Today, it's almost rare to hear Islam being mentioned without having terrorism and ISIS being uttered in the same breath. Do you think ISIS has actually hijacked Islam and its identity?
I think what is happening is that what ISIS is doing seems to have taken the limelight, not to say that the rest of Islam is not doing good work. If we were to focus on the good, it would actually eclipse the bad that's being done by ISIS. But I feel, you know, news channels obviously would carry the bad that's being done because the good is so much. So, yes, it is to a certain extent that ISIS has more or less overtaken that image of Islam, perhaps, that the non-Muslims have. And this is what makes our duty even much more important, of spreading the true image of Islam or the true message of Islam.
How do you think the situation with ISIS will pan out? Because there are some sectors who feel that they're actually very Islamic.
I think to say they're very Islamic is wrong, because if you take a look at the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and even the true Khalifats that followed, the non-Muslims felt very safe under them. In fact, history proves this. If you were to go back to even the Turkish Empire, the Ottoman Empire, the Jews who lived under the Ottomans and the Christians who lived under the Ottomans, and that's very recent, but if you take it further to the Umayyad period as well as the Abbasid period, those who were non-Muslim felt very secure and very safe under the Muslims. The first thing is, what ISIS is doing is they're picking anyone who disagrees with them, not necessarily not Muslim. So even if you're a Muslim, but you've disagreed with them, they kill you. And that is ridiculous. That is the first point of loss for ISIS. And it's the first point of exposure of who they really are. They have, you know, gone against the instruction of the Almighty, where in the Quran, Allah says that if you are to kill one person, it's as though you're killing entire humanity off. So I believe that, you know, the killing of the Zaydis or the killing of anyone else that has happened over time, the Japanese hostages, the killing of, for example, the journalists, the killing of Muslims who belong perhaps to a different denomination, and even just those of similar ideologies perhaps, but who don't agree with you, because if you're following it carefully, you have the different factions of those fighting Assad, for example, in Syria, who are killing each other. They're all Muslim and they all perhaps have similar beliefs. So it goes to show that there is something deeper than religion. It is something that is really terrible, because religion is being used. People are saying these guys might be following exactly what the Prophet Muhammad taught, but that's not true. If you take a look at the Quran, there are verses that were revealed at times of war and verses that were revealed at times of peace. So to implement the verses of war, many conditions need to be met. From amongst those conditions is that there needs to be a war, and there needs to be a certain system in place where there is a supreme leader. I was having a laugh a few days ago because someone asked me that if Mullah Omar was the Khalifa, who uprooted him, who upseated him, how come there's a new Khalifa? I mean, what happened? Was there a handover of baton or something? And where did it go? And that's true, that those people who considered him as the Khalifatul Muslimin, you know, the Khalifa of the Muslims, how did they suddenly go to an anonymous man called Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi? And when I say anonymous, I'm talking of the fact that the media told us who he was. We had no clue, no idea who he was before the media, just like Osama bin Laden. Nobody had a clue who he was besides a closed circle. And when the media suddenly told the world, this is the man, that's when we knew who he was. So it's quite surprising to say that, you know, people feel this is Islamic, when in actual fact it isn't Islamic. And like I've said, the biggest factor that sells them or that gives them away is the fact that they're interested in sporadic killings, destruction of infrastructure, which is prohibited in Islam. The Prophet, peace be upon him, says, even at times of war, you don't break a tree, you don't destroy buildings, you don't kill women and children, you don't kill the aged and the elderly. They're going against every teaching. And this is why it's very frustrating. And this is what the young people don't understand. And perhaps what they, and I'm going to take the liberty to speak on this, what perhaps the young people who are being brainwashed feel is, okay, the Westerners kill us and our children, and they're killing our women, and they're doing everything, so we're allowed to do to them tit for tat, you know, exactly what they're doing to us. So we can go and do whatever they're doing to us. The reality is, you cannot go out and kill innocent people who are not involved at all in the war. You know, I take, for example, the Al-Shabaab killings in Kenya. They have a problem with the Kenyan army for some reason. So because they're too coward to face the Kenyan army, what they do is they go into Kenya and start killing innocent people who perhaps are Muslims. Perhaps they were really good people who've helped Islam and the Muslims, but they killed. And if that was the way that Islam had taught, you and I would not be seated here, because perhaps our forefathers somewhere up the ladder who reverted to Islam or converted to Islam would have been killed by the likes of ISIS. So the duty of a Muslim is quite clear in the Quran and the Sunnah, Sunnah meaning the statements of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, to propagate and promote Islam in a way that a maximum number of people would learn about it and perhaps be attracted towards it, so that they can be saved, so to speak, by turning to Islam. In this way, the opposite is happening. So rather than going out and working on the enemy in a positive way, that he becomes a friend, or he becomes a person who understands the faith and turns towards Islam, what they're doing is absolutely the opposite. They don't even give him a chance to look at Islam. They've gotten rid of him before they've even had a chat with him.
So what happens? I mean, how is all this going to pan out?
Obviously, like I say, they're doing whatever they're doing. They're probably using the internet, and this is why I believe that nations will have to start blocking out parts of the internet over time in order to protect the youth from being brainwashed. You know, before, when we used to hear, I know, for example, in Saudi Arabia, pornographic material is prohibited. So the minute you try and open a link, not necessarily pornographic, but something that they deem is not fit for viewing here in Saudi Arabia, for example, it's blocked. So they have a complicated system of blocking certain websites and so on. And I think that's going to have to go global.
You think so? You think the West is going to cry foul? And
I think the West will be the first to do that.
You think so?
It's just my idea, because having studied what's happening right now, I think the West will have to take the lead. It might sound so strange, but they're going to have to protect the, you know, the young people from this type of ideology. And because it's available, so, you know, in the bedroom, they're getting radicalized in a bedroom, you know, so under the duvet, so to speak. So it's something that's really disastrous. It's something we cannot do much about. Someone has to stop it. And you know, we're just a part of the team. Also what happens, and I'm saying this because it's come to my mind, is when Muslim leaders say things like this, some of the Muslims feel let down and they think, oh, you're siding with this and you side. No, we're not. We're not siding with anyone. We are still against oppression and aggression. And this is why, whether it is ISIS or anyone else on the globe, killing is killing. I mean, it could be a government that's doing it, or it could be a, you know, private limited doing it. It's still killing. So we believe that we condemn all types of killing, no matter what it is. And we condemn all types of violence, sporadic bombing, whatever it is. And we do know that it's not just ISIS who does this. The only thing is, perhaps others who do it are not as gruesome, whereby they wouldn't record and video the barbaric acts. And for some reason, ISIS is doing this. And for some reason, they, you know, funny, I was speaking to one young boy, and he was saying the games, the video games of today are full of ISIS training. And I said, what do you mean? And he was telling me there's only violence and killing, and, you know, and these video games are from the West. And what they're doing is they, according to some of the youngsters, you know, they're making it seem like it's you gain a prize and an award by killing people who are slightly different and so on. So I had to sit with him and explain to him that, look, that's not the case, and perhaps you should not be playing so many of those type of games. But he says they're very interesting, they're available, it's the in thing, everyone's talking about it, and why shouldn't I? So what ISIS has done is they've taken those things and shown them in real life. They've actually given a life to it. And that's sad. So we would like to see an end, not only to what they're doing, but even to these type of violent games. Because I believe as a religious leader that that is wrong. It's wrong to have games that would incite people or even train people to doing such things, even if you are just joking and even if it's just a game. Some people say it's only a game. Well, that's a very bad game to play. So this is just, you know, these are just some of my thoughts on this.
Now today the hot news out of Singapore is that we have a 19-year-old self-radicalized boy trying to join ISIS. And last week there were 10 young guys from Canada who were stopped at Montreal airport for the same thing. What do you think is the lure of ISIS, and why are these young minds so vulnerable to it?
It's been so difficult to pinpoint, but what we've done, what I've done, is to try and go through reasons why this is happening and perhaps how it is happening. As for the how, I think it's more to do with online brainwashing. Most of it is to do with online work, because almost all of them have been radicalized online. If you take a look at this incident, I read it in the papers this morning in Singapore. It's very sad, but nobody that I know of on the ground here in Singapore, from amongst the leaders and the religious scholars, would ever promote such behavior or such type of thinking. But what has definitely happened is this young man has gone online a few years back, and he has been radicalized over a period of time. And what they are picking on, perhaps, and this is just obviously one of the biggest guesses, but it glares us in the face, and that is that the oppression that is occurring from perhaps the you know, or should I say against the Muslims, and it seems like nobody's doing anything about it. Take a look at Myanmar, take a look at Palestine, take a look at Afghanistan, take a look at Pakistan. What the Muslim youngsters look at, you know, perceive, or how they look at it, is that here are Muslims being killed by non-Muslims and nobody's doing anything about it. So because they have this burning, you know, flame within them to do something about it, and nobody in power or position seems to be saying or doing anything or much about it, they are then more easily brainwashed by people who tell them, listen, you can do something about it. And the best way is to start hitting out at this and that. And that is wrong, because people are doing things about it. And we do feel let down sometimes as Muslims when it comes to certain issues and that are occurring on the globe, whereby I think the bulk of Muslims and even human beings, not just Muslims, feel that perhaps help has come a little bit, you know, too late. Yes. And sometimes when we feel this way, obviously we would write letters, we would perhaps try and mobilize people to maybe to demonstrate in a democratic way according to the law of the land, to make their voices heard, perhaps make a statement or two, perhaps write to the United Nations, perhaps try and do something in a civilized way about it. But not everyone thinks that way. And what we're finding is where people are trying to lure the young. And this is why, if you notice, ISIS recruits those who are very young. You know, it starts off from the early teens, perhaps 12, 13. And I've never seen someone or anyone, perhaps in their 40s, you know, who's mature enough, they've seen the world, they know what it's all about, getting lured. In fact, something very interesting is no scholars of note have sanctioned what ISIS is doing. Nobody has approved them, and nobody of note. So you do have a few young people who might be saying, you know, we are scholars and these guys are legit and so on. But to be honest, they're not. And the senior scholars throughout the globe have agreed that what they're doing is not Islamic.
Now, these young minds, after they've been radicalized, so to speak, I think the fear of most governments is that what happens when they get back to society, when they become reintegrated. Now, how big a threat do you think they will pose?
Well, it all depends on how serious each individual is or was when they were, you know, in the zone of combat, so to speak. If they were really, you know, I've seen some clips of people burning their passports and so on, and I don't know if they're doing it out of immaturity or if they really think that that's the future for them. So it's quite tricky, because it's up to the nations to decide whether or not these people would be able to integrate. I mean, I've never come across a person or never had the opportunity of interviewing or meeting with any one of them to be able to know the depth of their you know, the mindset.
The state of mind, yes.
Exactly. Mm. So I think it's up to the countries themselves. And I've seen different laws from different nations where they've decided. I read the newspaper this morning where Australia says the family of one of these radicalized people, or one of the men who was shown in one of the videos, they too would not be able to return. It's up to the nation. It's actually up to them. So I would not be able to advise on that, because like I said, we don't know.